But Lauren, that song really blessed me. I needed that. You know, we all are a bunch of broken people. We really are. You know? We're a mess. Huh? You ever feel that way? I am a mess. Lord, help me. But you know, I understand about my messes. This is, quite frankly, it's your messes that bother me. You know, and kind of get on my, that's part of the problem is, you know. But that's why in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus was teaching us a pattern for prayer, there was one part of that he made a commentary on. It was the part where we asked God to forgive us of our debts, our sins, as we forgive others. Then after he wrapped up giving that pattern of prayer, then he comes back and he says, because if you're not willing to forgive other people, then don't be expecting God to forgive you. Okay, that's a tough statement. You know, when you talk about like all the tough things that Jesus said, I don't know if you ever feel this way, but I feel like that's way up there. That's a tough one. It takes the grace of God. And that's the whole thing is I want God's grace in my life, but God wants his grace to pour through my life. I'm going to need that, right? So here's the deal. We're going to talk about heart of a servant again today. And, you know, this whole thing of being a servant is not popular. You know, we're not like drawing huge crowds, people wanting to hear this and I want to learn this. It's kind of like a turnoff. But, you know, Jesus says, I want you to preach the truth. I want you to preach the word. And, you know, when he did it, you know, people didn't always like it. And so it's not attractive to our human mind. It's not like attractive to the flesh part of us. But this is truth. This is what's going to set you free. This is the answer. And God wants to do amazing things through his word as he works in us. So we're going to talk about servant as a forgiver. Last week I mentioned three basic ingredients that are involved in being a servant. If you remember that, none of them come naturally, all right? None of this, I'm telling you, will just happen in our lives. It takes God doing some tough work in my life, okay? It really does. It doesn't come naturally. That means it has to come supernaturally. Okay? And we're going to read from Matthew chapter 18. There's a whole lot going on here, and we'll fill in the gaps as we go. Matthew chapter 18, verse, and you know this very famous little thing that happens here. Jesus has been talking about dealing with someone that has sinned against you and forgiving them and how to work through conflicts that, guess what, we're going to have. Huh? Huh? Yeah. If you're going to be around human beings, I'm sorry, you're going to have conflict. If you're going to be married, you need to learn to forgive because you're going to need it. Not just to learn to forgive, but I need to learn to forgive because I'm going to need to be forgiven. I need this. I'm going to need it a lot. So if I'm going to need to receive it, I need to be willing to learn how to give it. If you're going to be around people at all, if you're going to work in any context, we're going to have this. If we're going to be a true servant and have the heart of a servant, if we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to have this. I mean, even if you go off and live by yourself, which, by the way, if you totally isolate yourself and live off and never around other human beings, you're going to be, like, really weird. You ever notice that? People who isolate themselves, you know, and you know, live up in a cabin somewhere and aren't around other human beings, and they turn into like the Unabomber or something. Remember that? You know, that, I mean, it's just like you get weird. So we want to be, and that's the thing is we have this desire to be around each other, and yet, you know, we have a hard time with each other. You know, it's like, well, I just want to get close to anyone because as soon as I get close to someone, I'm going to get hurt. Yeah, probably so, but that's the risk you're going to have to take. But he says, I want to help you learn how to handle your hurts and overcome those hurts, and you're going to find out. I'm talking really fast, aren't I? But you're going to find out that after you go through the hurts and overcome the hurts, you're going to have a closer relationship, and you're going to have a depth that you would have never had otherwise. Because otherwise, what you're going to have is just cheap imitation, surface, shallow relationships with people. If you're going to have a deep relationship with people, you're going to have to deal with each other's mess and each other's weaknesses, and we're going to have to forgive one another. Deepest relationships you're going to have is where you plow through that. And we've got testimony after testimony of even husbands and wives that there has been horrible hurt and pain. But seeing the grace of God fill up and overcome that to the point that you have a deeper relationship than you ever thought possible. When the world and the devil would say, you guys blew it. Right? So This is powerful stuff, man. This is like TNT right here, you know? And I tell you what, the enemy, this is some private stash of his that is very like a treasure that he likes to protect, is unforgiveness. It leads to so much. It's one of the biggest. I mean, it's like he has a lot of tools, but you know, the lies about forgiveness is the handle that fits all of them. You know what I'm saying? You know, you have tools, but you have like a handle that fits. Okay, well, never mind. That's a bad illustration. All right, let me read it. What happened there? He's talking about forgiveness. And then in Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter, and I always appreciate this guy because he's always like me. You know, his mind doesn't really know what he thinks till he hears his mouth say it, right? It just pops right out, you know? And I have had that problem. But anyway, let's not go there. Let's just point out the fact that he says things that we're all thinking, right? You can criticize him, but you were thinking it, right? He just said it, right? You know, everybody wanted to jump out of the boat, but he did it, right? Okay. Verse 21, Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" I'm sure he said it like this. Up to seven times? That sounds like, wow. You know, the rabbis were teaching like three times, that's it. Three strikes, you're out. That's how baseball started. No, it's not. But anyway, but really, three strikes, you're out has been around before baseball. But he's like, he's going to more than double that. I mean, honestly, that was teaching of the rabbis in those days, you know. We can uncover those. But he's going to like more than double that, like seven times. Seven's the number of completion. Of course, Jesus' famous remark, "I didn't say that." Did I say that? Did I say seven times? Do you hear me say that? John, do you hear me? That's what he's saying. I don't say to you seven times. That's not what I said. I've never said that. But here's what I do say. Up to 70 times seven, okay? That's it. That's what Jesus is saying. And what does that mean? Okay, let's dive into it a little deeper. You ready? Okay. It's three things that we found out as we've been talking these several weeks that being a servant involves. And these basic ingredients, we have found out that there are three ingredients. And it involves, if you're going to be a servant of God, and he said, the greatest one among you. Remember first week we started out talking about how to be the greatest? Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest one among you is the one who becomes a servant of all, right? So this is so opposite from the way our minds work because he says the way up is by humbling yourself. You humble yourself and God says, I will exalt you. But you keep trying to exalt yourself and God may just humble you, right? I've often said that, folks. Pride doesn't pay. And you do realize we're adults here, are we not? You know, and I think sometimes, you know, when I was younger, I started preaching when I was in high school, and I didn't know anything about etiquette, and I was constantly in trouble with Meemaw and Granny and others, you know, about things that I said, and after I've been here, I kind of grew up here, I was so young, there's been times that, you know, some of you are still here have pulled me apart and said, I don't know if you ought to say that, well, I don't know if that's appropriate to say from the pulpit and things like that, you know, but sometimes Jesus could say things, and if you really study the culture and the language, he was kind of like right there cutting edge too, right? But here's the way I know to explain it. This is like my own parable. If God wants to humble you, he can humble you anytime. Quit going around like all so proud and like you're high and mighty. All God has to do is give you a giant colon cramp right in the middle of Walmart after you're done eating at the Chinese place. And I'm telling you, he can humble you anytime, anywhere. Yeah. You know, you're standing there and you're breaking out in a cold sweat and you're saying, God, help me. Lord, just help me. Right? I'm telling you, why do we go around acting like we're in control? Why are we going around all proud? You know, because we need to just humble ourselves and let God exalt us in his way, to a way that glorifies him. So instead, and by the way, we got notes online. Hope if you already know to look for those. And they're not always going to be there, okay? But we try to. Anyway, you can find these there, all these notes there, that instead of always thinking about receiving, we start looking for ways to give. Instead of holding grudges against those who've offended us, we start learning how to have the grace and the strength to forgive and release them. Instead of keeping a record of everything that everybody's done against us, we learn how to set them free from that and to disregard it so that it has no power over us, even though in our mind it's still there. And we're going to talk about that. Forgiving. Last week talked about serving as a giver. This week we're going to talk about forgiving. And then I know next week is a holiday weekend, and you might be out of pocket. Maybe we'll put it on live, or we'll have it. But you need to listen to it, because we're going to talk about how to forget. Because people say, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. And I'm going to mention that today. But next week, we're going to like have a, Lord willing, we're going to have a whole sermon on it, right? And the point is that this isn't just stuff that I wanted to share with you that sounds good. It's stuff that I've had to struggle through and put and try out in my own life. Amen? Okay? This is real stuff. We want to learn what this means. And I also want to resist the power of trying to keep a record of every good thing that I think I've done, right? I want to remember that. Lord, I want some kind of special merit badge because of every little good thing I've done. So all this is what involved being a servant: giving, forgiving, and forgetting. So learning, here's what we're going to find out. Get this. This is very, 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 very important. That we're going to find out your relationship with God. This is what it's all about. It's not about just religion, not just about attending religious stuff or going to church. It's about your own personal relationship with God. That your relationship with God directly impacts your ability to forgive. If we're having trouble with bitterness and things like that and having trouble forgiving, then the thing we need to do is not just focus on that. We need to focus on something higher. We need to focus on our relationship with God. Our relationship with God directly impacts our ability to forgive, and our willingness then to forgive directly impacts our relationship with God. It goes full circle. Because without His grace and His power, we're not going to be able. But even when He gives us the ability and He tells us to forgive others, if we're not willing, He said, if you're not willing to forgive others, then don't come asking me to forgive you. So obviously Jesus said that an unwillingness to forgive others will impact your relationship with God. Amen? Are we right? Yeah. Okay. And learning forgiveness can be painful. There's no way to get around that. I mean, but God relentlessly pursues those that He's marked out to be His servants, and He teaches us how to give, not keep. He teaches us how to forgive and not resent. He teaches us, He's continually, I should say, teaching us how to forget and not remember either the offense done against us or the good things we think we've done that we deserve some type of special award for. So servants are givers, forgivers, and forgetters. So as we said, life is messy, life is complicated, right? And I know mine is, and I just tend to make it more complicated instead of more simple. And even though we love the Lord and we all want to grow, every one of us knows that we're not perfect, right? I'm forgiven, but I'm still growing. I know I've got my character glitches. I have heard that there are things about me that get on some people's nerves. I've heard that I'm kind of like Brill Cream. Remember that old Brill Cream commercial? A little dab will do you. You know, just a little bit of you. I found that all these years living a couple hundred miles away from all of my clan who's right there still on the farm, that I get along so much better with everybody because I'm not like there all the time, and I can go down there and I enjoy everybody, and I get out of there before they get on my nerves and I get on theirs. So we have a great relationship. No, but we still have a deep relationship. The thing about it is I know I have imperfections and I have problems, but like I said before, it's not my problems that really hack me off. It's yours. And isn't it amazing how stuff about other people that really hack us off are sometimes things that we also do, but we don't see it. And that's the thing, is there'll be things that people do that just irritate the dog out of me. But I don't understand the fact that I do the same thing. I am totally blind to that. I cannot see it, but I can see yours. Am I out here all by myself? Is it just me? No, it's every one of us. Every one of us. That's one thing about you guys that bug me. You sit there and look so holy after I'm up here telling what a mess I am. You know, it's like, No. And the thing about it is we live in a day where everybody's like perpetually offended. You know, it's like, and I don't even like watching. I want to know what's going on in the world, but I'm not going to just waste a lot of time watching the news tell me not just what happened, but why, you know, all that stuff. And social media. I mean, somebody makes a great statement. I'm not going to read some of the ignorant comments. I mean, I have got more important things to do with my time than to listen. I mean, people have an ability to voice their ignorance at the speed of light these days, you know? And everybody is perpetually offended. We've mentioned that. Everybody's offended at something, you know? And, you know, but okay. I don't even get off on that, but, you know, I'm just tired of it, you know? But you can get to the point where, you know, we need to learn to respect and love each other, but I'm not going to be, like, looking for things to always be offended about, not just that you did this to me, but maybe somebody like me. You know, when you guys start making fun of folks for being from, like, Arkansas and stuff like that, you know, I'm not going to be offended, you know? Because I know that many of y'all's family trees are straighter than any of ours down there where I grew up. I know that, see? So I'm not going to be offended. But everybody, you know, is just that way. So we got to overcome that. Because here's the point, we are going to offend one another and we're going to be offended, all right? So what happens? We got to back up a little bit here and take a running start at this. So that is two things happen in my life, is that I get offended. But the other truth is that I also sometimes give offense. And many of you are shaking your head like, yep, you've done it to me. Okay, sorry. All right, forgiveness, come on. Jesus tells us what to do. Now, an offense is a violation, a sin. That's what we're talking about. All right? And Jesus uses several different ways to illustrate this. He also illustrates sin as a debt, like we have a sin debt against God that we can never repay. We're indebted. He's going to use that in just a moment as we get to that. But backing up, what if you're the one that has offended someone else? All right? And Jesus tells us right there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, right in the middle of talking about hatred and stuff like that, he says this, and remember, we're talking Old Testament days, so the setting in church is different for them than it is for us. You know, they went to the synagogue or they went to the temple in Jerusalem, and they had that Old Testament system of worship. Every bit of it pointed to Jesus. Jesus came and fulfilled all that, but put your mind back there that you're in the Old Testament. You come to the temple. You're going to worship God. You brought a gift. You brought a sacrifice. Here you can say you come to church, and you're going to serve the Lord. You're going to give to him. And it says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember, I'm going to give my gift to God, and I remember that my brother or my sister has something against me. I've got a problem that I have caused with someone. I have created an offense with someone. If I remember that, and see, this is one of the reasons why a lot of times we don't want to go to church and we don't want to pray, because as soon as I start doing that, Holy Spirit's going to start convicting me if I'm really saved about things that I need to deal with. So it's better for me just to stay away. That happens. But say you come and all of a sudden, here's why he says, well, people put big emphasis on giving that gift. I'm going to give this great old big gift to God. But the Lord says, Jesus said, here's God's perspective. You remember that your brother's got something against you. You've created an offense. He says, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave your gift there before the altar. Don't even give it. Just leave. Don't even take it back. Just drop it. And go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. In other words, God says, I want you to make things right with one another more than I want this gift you're going to give me. Pretty clear? So it's very, very, very easy. Here's what Jesus says, that if you are the offender, that here's what God wants you to do. To stop right there. Go. That may mean that you need to go personally. It may mean that I don't know what you're going to have to do, but you need to get some contact there and reconcile. The key term is reconcile. Now, the word reconcile there, the Greek word, its root form means to alter or to change. We're commanded to go through a process. Sometimes it's not as easy as going, hey, dude, I'm sorry. Remember that? Yeah, sorry about that. Okay, whew, got that over with. It means to reconcile. It may mean a process of going through certain things that will bring about a change and will result in a change, and you are the one to initiate the action. And in understand this, it may take some time. If you've hurt someone, if you've offended someone, it may take some time. It may be a long process. Sometimes it might be a very long process if you really hurt someone. Because even though we're commanded to forgive, it does take time to build trust. Forgiveness and love is supposed to be unconditional, part of grace, but trust is something you earn. And it may take time. But you at least go and you initiate this process. Then God says you come back, you're ready to worship. So that's what you do. You confess the wrong and the grief over the wrong, and you seek the forgiveness of the one that you've wounded, and it may require you to do things to make amends and things like could be apology. There could be restitution of something. I don't know. Then you return and you worship God. All right. Now, you say, well, okay, what if I do that and they just won't forgive? You need to understand this. You are responsible for you, and I am responsible for me. You be obedient and do what God says. It's no guarantee that they're going to forgive you. All right? But you need to be right with God. You're going to try to be right with them, but you do that. But if you do it in the right attitude and you do it in the right manner, I mean, you can try to do this in a way that in itself is offensive. Right? I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? That you could actually go and give an apology in an offensive manner, and now you've made a deeper hole. You've got to ask God for wisdom and please use some common sense to do it in a humble, correct manner, all right? And don't do this, sorry I did that, blah, 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 but you, huh? Messed up. Mm-mm. Now, so you humble yourself before God and you just go be obedient. And you say, well, what if I do this? And I do it in the right way, and it only gets worse. Well, you've got some evidence in the Bible for that, because even though the offense was not proper, Saul got offended at David, remember? Because God had anointed David to be king, and Saul was jealous, remember that? And it seemed like, you know, at times, it, you know, all of a sudden it just come over old Saul, he just kind of like want to kill David. You remember one time he tried to pin him to the wall with his javelin, you know, and it seemed like everything that David did to try to make amends with Saul, Saul just wanted to kill him more, right? That could happen. All I can say is you're responsible before God for your part of it. You humble yourself before God and you leave them in God's hands. You don't try to exact vengeance. You don't try to teach them a lesson. If there's a lesson to be caught, you just be humble, you be obedient, and let God do it. Eventually, Saul never would listen, and God did teach a lesson there, did he not? God took care of it. Vengeance is mine, God says. I'm the one that will repay. It's not up to you. You know, this whole thing, if I don't get mad, I get even. That's not in the Bible, right? That comes from our flesh. That doesn't come from Jesus Christ. God says, if you really trust me. Yeah, I have enough faith for God to trust Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. But I don't trust him enough to take care of something when somebody's saying something falsely against me and trying to destroy me. I don't trust God enough to take care of that. I have to handle that. See, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of relationship with God, all right? And it's tough. I'm not saying this is easy. This is where God stretches us and grows. And sometimes he allows us to wander into these situations just so he can teach us and stretch us and grow us. Don't think just, well, boy, if you're a Christian like you ought to be, you won't ever have conflicts or problems. No, you are going to have them. I mean, Paul and Barnabas even had conflicts so bad in the book of Acts that they had to split ways, man. Now, they came to a point, they're reconciled, they forgave each other, but they realized God don't want us working together. You work that way, I work this way. Sometimes that happens. John Mark left them and went back home, and Paul didn't want to take him with him. Later on, he's writing Timothy and say, hey, if you come to see me, bring John Mark with you. See, there was reconciliation, but sometimes things just happen like that, right? God wanted those two guys doing different things, and they kind of wanted to stick together. So he let a little conflict come in there, and God used that. They resolved it. They handled it. Sometimes it happens. I'm just saying, life is just messy. Life is sometimes that way. You've got to understand there's something bigger going on. Okay, so you ask, they don't forgive, or you ask and you try to do this, and they just like get more angry, and so you've got to just be obedient. But then how about this? You say this, oh, yeah, well, you know what? I know I did some things or said some things or whatever that hurt people, but you know, I asked God to forgive me. I asked God to forgive me. God forgives me. Shouldn't you? You know what the Bible says? Boy, the devil is slick because he always takes scripture and he just puts a slight little twist on it. That's why you got, listen, that's why we've got to get deep in the Word. We've got to be deep students of the Bible if we're going to be real disciples, because Satan can take it and just twist it just so. If you're not on your toes, you'll miss it. Hey, I know I offended you. Hey, I prayed God forgave me. Shouldn't you? Like, you know, leverage on you right there. Okay. Let's just put it in a different context. Let's just say I've got to get out of here in a hurry today. I'm not going to stand around and shake hands. I've got to get going. And I parked out there, and so I'm out of here, and some of you are coming out front door. I'm already in my truck, and I'm in a hurry, and I back up, and I crunch the side of your vehicle. And you see it, and you're like, and, you know, this thing's not even paid for yet. No way. And you come running out there, and you see me with my head bowed. And I pull up, and I roll down. I look, my bumper, hey, my bumper's metal. It didn't hurt me. But I said, hey, sorry for my inattention, and I wasn't paying attention, and sorry for the damage to your car, but hey, I prayed and asked God to forgive me for that, so bless you, have a good day, see you later. Whew, I'm out of here. Not my problem, yours, if you're upset about this. Whew, I'm out of here. Don't you think we would have a little issue? You know, in making that right, I'm going to at least need to give you my insurance and offer to fix what I tore up, right? See what I'm saying? So, you know, yeah, I need to get right with God, but I've got to get right with you too. It may be me, there's things that need to be settled. All right, so when I am the offender, there are things that I'm supposed to do, and he tells us that. Now, what if I am the one offended? What if someone has sinned against me? Someone has hurt me? What do I do? Well, in the chapter that we started out in, Jesus talks about, if you read this, in the very first part of it, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, the disciples were having that argument we were talking about in the first week in this series about who's going to be the greatest. And you know what Jesus did? You know, there was the time that Jesus said, whoever's going to be the greatest needs to be the servant, like that. Well, this time, Jesus just takes a little kid, a little child, and sits right in front of him. You guys, oh, yeah, no, step back, boys, step back. Here, come here, little guy. And Jesus put a little child in front of him, it says. And verse 2, and set him in the midst. And he says, assuredly, I say, unless you are changed, unless you are converted and become like a little child, you will by no means even enter the kingdom of God. So it's in this context that Jesus is telling this whole thing is happening. And he's already explained how to resolve conflicts. I recommend you read verses 15 through 20, that if someone sins against you, trespasses against you, that you first go to them personally, is what it says. And between him and you, you don't go talk behind their back. You don't tell other people how nasty they've treated you. You first of all go to them and you confront them with the truth. And then if they hear you, you've gained your brother or your sister. But if they don't hear you, they don't want to listen to it, then you take two or three with you. You don't go spread it out everywhere and start gossiping. You take two or three with you and you go just you and them. That's what Jesus is saying in these verses. Now he says, because under the law, every fact is established. That's what he says by two or three witnesses. That is, other people come and they are mediators to judge that, yes, we see the evidence, we hear your side, we hear this side, and we agree that you're the one that did wrong here. So it's not just him, me against you. There are two or three trusted people who look at it and establish what the real issue is, and then they confront, and then if they don't hear that, then it's that point that you might bring it in front of the assembly of the fellowship and say, look, you know, this is how you need to get right because this isn't in line with the word of God. And then if they don't hear, you know, then you cast them out. All right. But the whole, we find out later, casting out part is supposed to be restorative, that it's supposed to get their attention so that they do get things right. Okay. So Jesus has taught about that already. And right after saying that, then Peter pipes up and says, well, how many times are we supposed to do this? Seven? And Jesus says, well, so Peter's asking, what are the limits of forgiveness? And Jesus says, I didn't say seven. How about all the sevens you can imagine? Because when he said 70 times seven, he's not saying, how about 490? Okay, I'll keep track, right? Then you're keeping a record and, you know, that's bad. Now, when Jesus said 70 times seven, he's just saying it's unlimited. Seven's a number of perfection. That's it. Because a lot of us, man, we just don't forget things. We just keep it in there. And he says you need to just have an infinite amount of times that you're willing to forgive. Because you want to know what? There's going to be almost an infinite amount of times that you're going to be offended or that you're going to cause an offense. It's just going to keep happening, okay? So you need to just get yourself in that. You're going to need to apply forgiveness an infinite number of times because as long as you live, this is going to happen. Greatness, Jesus says, involves serving, and serving involves forgiveness. If you're going to serve and you can't forgive, you're not going to serve very long. And if we're going to be as servants and have a heart of a servant, we've got to deal with this in our lives. So okay? So Jesus gives a simple parable then to illustrate the truth. And in this parable is in these verses that are following. If you look in verse 23, it says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." All right, so Jesus gives a story. Don't you love it? Jesus is going to tell us another story. All right, let's look at the story very quickly, because he says that this king, and he's like the king over everything, and he's going to settle accounts, and he began to settle accounts. There was one brought to him who he found out owed him 10,000 talents. So here is the whole point of what Jesus is telling, is that what are the limits of forgiveness? So he's making an illustration here about this. So the king is, in this story, here's the way it is, all right? It's very easy to understand. In Jesus' story, the king represents the heavenly Father, and the servant in this story represents us. Okay? All right? Are we clear? Okay. So there is a servant that this king finds that owes him like, what he says, 10,000 talents. Wow. There are a lot of estimates about how much money that would be. It's a huge amount. And 10,000, you need to know in the Greek language, 10,000 is like the biggest number. Because sometimes you'll see in a book of Revelation, there were 10,000s and thousands of thousands. It's just like unlimited number. So 10,000 is like, this is just like, okay, there's estimates that this is either 1 million to 2 billion. I mean, it's just hard to know by the market and how things were, but 10,000. What Jesus is saying is this servant owed him an impossible amount of money. You get that? It's an exaggeration of just like a huge. It'd be like if I said, you know, I'm telling this story, and I said there was a king, and he found this servant that owed him a quabillion, zillion, bidillion, zillion dollars. Right? Okay. It's like a huge amount that. It's just like, how do you even describe it? Okay, just want to make sure you're on board here. It's impossible for the servant to pay back. Impossible. All right. So we have here in this story what I call vertical forgiveness and horizontal forgiveness. You think about the cross. The cross has the vertical beam and the horizontal beam. We have vertical forgiveness, that is forgiveness that we need from God, right? And then the horizontal is the horizontal plane on which we live, is our one another area of we're going to need forgiveness for and from one another, okay? So he deals with both here. You see both beams of the cross here. You see, first of all, the verticals represented by what happens here. So here's what happens. It says that he was not able to pay. Obviously, verse 25, he's not able to pay. His master, that's the king, commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment been made. So that would happen in those days. You would actually be sold as a slave, and not only you, but your wife and your kids and everything you got. Total liquidation, man, and now you're a slave. And look what happens. And it's still not going to satisfy the debt, but this is bad stuff. And it says, that verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Okay, I've got a problem now. Jesus has already pointed out that he owes a quazillion, squillion dollars, and then the guy says, "I will pay you all." It's impossible. But in his mind, he's not saying, "I can't do it, have mercy on me." He's saying, have patience and I'll take care of it. I. Does it sound like he's not just throwing himself on the king's mercy? But look what happens. Verse 27, the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He just like felt sorry for him. And look, it says he released him and forgave the debt. He forgave the debt. It's gone. So the man was to be sold. He wasn't able to pay. It's pointed that out. But he begs for the opportunity to try to do it. King ends up having compassion, actually forgave the debt. To forgive the debt means he canceled the debt. You know what that means? That means this. That means that, hold on. That means that, I don't know if I have that up there or not. Well, I thought I had down there that it meant that the debt is gone. It's canceled. The debt no longer exists. All right, so that means that it's as if this debt never happened to begin with. Okay, so it's not like the king's going to be saying, "Now remember," right? Okay, let me say it this way. If he said, "I forgive the debt, but now anytime I come and ask you that I need something, you better do it because remember, you owed me." That's not canceling the debt, right? You're still making them pay back. You got to understand that this kind of cancel the debt means is that it's like it never existed to begin with. All right? It is gone. Now, what he's illustrating here is our relationship with God. The compassionate king represents the Father, and this servant that owes more than he could ever pay represents us. We owed a debt that we could not pay. Remember the old song? He paid a debt that he didn't owe. So when the king, listen, when the king forgives the debt was still owed. Who absorbed the loss? Who paid the debt? The king paid the debt. I mean, the money was owed, so the king absorbed that loss. The king himself paid the debt himself, so the debt is gone. That's exactly what God did for us. We owed a sin debt that we could never pay, but Jesus came and in our place was the only one qualified, being fully human yet fully God. He took all of our sin debt upon himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I wish I'd put that up there. You can look it up because it says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin debt. He paid it all. We sing that song, Jesus paid it all. He paid it all on the cross. So that when you and I come by faith, trusting completely in him, he takes the price that Jesus paid on the cross and he applies it to your sin debt and God stamps paid in full. And the Bible tells us that he doesn't even remember our sins and iniquities anymore. Maybe we'll talk about that more next week. But he so totally forgives it that he forgets it. It's not just that your debt is forgiven. It's that you're who were guilty are considered not guilty anymore. When he looks at you, he sees Christ's righteousness in your life. Man, that's something to be excited about, that knowing what kind of sinner I am, that he has canceled my debt because he paid it. He's not going to hold me responsible for something that his son is already. He's not going to punish Jesus and then punish me. I'm not talking about consequences. There may be some consequences of things I'm having to deal with. I mean, there's some people going to have health consequences, going to have financial consequences and other consequences because of past sin. But as far as you're standing before God, you don't have any. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Right? Okay. I mean, this guy's forgiven. If I was king, I'd be careful about lending him any money for a while. But anyway, but the debt is canceled. It's gone. It represents our relationship with the Heavenly Father. And so here's the thing. It's not until I begin to grasp the infinite depth of God's forgiveness of me. And until then, I will not be able to carry out forgiveness of someone else. This guy doesn't want to forgive other people. We're going to find out. And part of the reason why is he didn't really understand the fullness of the king's forgiveness. Because his last words to the king was what? Well, look back up there. He says, I will pay you all. I'll pay you all of it. That was his. He didn't really want the debt forgiven. He wanted to somehow, on his own, get his own standing and pay it himself. This is where legalism comes in, is that, yeah, Lord, I understand I need to be saved and all that, but I'm living my life to pay you back. You can't pay God back. You just live as a servant because you love him so much because he canceled your debt. Huh? You ought to be like the most loving servant. You ought to just, you know, you realize what he saved you from. You realize what he paid for you. You just ought to, there'd be nothing that you wouldn't want to do out of just a heart of love just because you're not paying him back. You could never pay him back because you love him so much. That's what it is. But we have this desire that somehow I want to get my own status on my own. I want to earn it. That's the flesh once again. And so it's not until I grasp the depths of God's forgiveness of me that I'm going to be able to forgive you. And one of the reasons why I have trouble forgiving other people is I'm just not really thinking about and understanding how greatly he's forgiven me. Okay. Well, that's that. And then we move on to the horizontal part of it, because the same guy whose debt was forgiven, it says, that servant, verse 28, went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him, it says, 100 denarii. 100 denarii. Well, a denarius was a lot of times, this is a decent little amount, but it's like an amount of a day's wage. So this is a little chunk of money, but, you know, it could be from $20,000 to $5,000, you know, depending on the markets and everything. So, but compared to a quazillion squillion, you know, that's nothing. So here's what Jesus is saying, that this servant owed the king an impossible amount, and then he was forgiven, the debt was canceled, and then that servant went out and found somebody who owed him a few bucks, right? Why is he doing this? Well, as we look at this, it says that he found somebody that owed him, and he says, and he laid his hands on him, and it says, and took him by the throat. He's choking him, and he says, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. And he would not, but he went out, it says in verse 30, and threw him into prison. How's he going to pay there? Anyway, they had debtor's prison back then, but how's he? Never mind. Threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. In other words, I'm taking it out of your hide now. The tormentors. So Jesus is illustrating principles of forgiveness. And this guy didn't understand what forgiveness was all about. He hasn't even fully submitted to receive it because his thing is, I'll pay you all. I'll pay you all. That's his attitude. He wanted to just be in control of it himself. And so he goes out and has this other servant. He chokes him, throws him in prison. See, when we have an unforgiving spirit, we begin to want to punish other people. Right? We begin to want to hurt other people. It's not just we're blaming them or just trying to get revenge. We may just be, it's pure anger. It can become anger and hate. And the king hears about it, calls him into account. And the tormentors, the word for torment is the same word used to describe those who are tormented by demons. He says, you're going to be handed over to the torturers, the tormentors. And you know what? The thing about it is that instead of rejoicing that he no longer had a debt, instead of letting that grace flow through his life onto others, you know, all he wanted to do was pay it back on his own and figure out a way to do it and then take that and it spread to other people. He tried to punish other people because of his own sin. He was trapped in his own assumptions that he could resolve the problem regardless of his magnitude on his own instead of accepting grace. And the father says, or the king says, I got a problem with you, all right? Jesus is illustrating this. So why should we forgive? Well, look what else he says. He says in verse 35, here's Jesus' comment. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So I'm not making it up when I say that this right here is all about our relationship with God and with one another. So why did this guy do this? Why should we forgive, all right? Well, I'll tell you why we should forgive. That guy did it because he wasn't receiving grace, and he still wanted to pay it all and find a way to do it. But why should we forgive? So here's what you need to know, is that anything less is hypocritical, right? Because he's forgiven us. And if we're not willing to forgive others, that's very hypocritical of us if I'm going to take his forgiveness and then not extend it to you. I need to understand that. And when we refuse, guess what? I could be turned over to the tormentors as well. It inflicts inner turmoil in us. And I see that happening all the time. Remember the context. Jesus is explaining about how often we're to forgive, and consequences of an unforgiving spirit are as follows. First of all, if you have an unforgiving spirit, it rejects unconditional forgiveness. You're really not accepting and understanding your forgiveness of God. You don't think life works that way, that somehow you're going to make it right yourself. You'll be like this guy that we had back home, that he was kind of mentally challenged, and he grew up there, and he couldn't really drive or anything. He had a wife. He married someone that was also very mentally challenged, and they had a struggle, and people wanted to help him, but he was so proud that if you tried to take something and give to him, here's what he'd say. I remember him when he was a kid. When I was a kid, they would ride a horse, and they'd go to Crockett's store and things like that, and you try to help him, he'd say, I don't accept no charity. That's what he'd say. I heard him say it in my own ears. I don't accept no charity. and proud. Buddy, you need to accept some charity. You need, because you're in bad shape, you know. You guys smell horrible. You need somebody to come in and help you get the you know, water running and things like that, right? Don't accept no charity. Well, that pride kept, you know, from experiencing. But, you know, sometimes we're that way from God. We just think we can do it on our own, and you can't do it on your own. You can never pay the debt. So it rejects unconditional forgiveness. And also what happens is we develop a harsh, judgmental attitude because we refuse to understand God's forgiveness of us. We do like this guy, and we go out, and we take it out on other people. And that's what he did. Bitterness and hatred begin to grow. I watched that happen. When we refuse that, we get like a little bit of resentment. And if you're not careful, listen, resentment can turn into bitterness. And then bitterness, I want to tell you, is like a cancer. We could do a whole sermon on bitterness. Bitterness is like cancer in your soul, and it will spread. And I want to tell you, if you have bitterness that turns into hatred, unforgiving spirit, and then hatred, it's like cancer inside you. And it will spill over to other relationships. Just your hatred and bitterness towards somebody, and it's not your fault that they hurt you, but they did it. But if you can't come to terms with God's grace to deal with it, it's still going to not only make you bitter, it's going to affect other relationships. You're going to be in bondage of chains and not be able to freely love others because you're holding this hostage. Another reason we need to pay attention and forgive is verse 35 is not part of the parable. Jesus says, this is the same way it's going to be for you if you're not willing to forgive. Here's what happens, and I'd wrap this up, okay? But here's what happens, is that when someone offends us and somebody hurts us, and we just begin to get bitter, and what happens is we just begin to hold hostages. Now, there's been times that some of us have offended one another, and we didn't even realize we did it, all right? And doing what Jesus says in this chapter of just going personally and talking, we clear up the whole thing. You say, oh, man, I'm so sorry. That's a misunderstanding, right? So sometimes it is that. But I've seen even over simple misunderstandings, somebody get hurt and be offended. And it's happened to me. And I'll guarantee it's happened to you, too. I'm not talking about something that only it happens to all of us a lot. Okay, but then what happens is I'm a little bit ticked off at you, and I begin to resent you, and I begin to take hostages. I begin to take hostages, and I'm demanding a ransom, although I don't tell you what it is. I begin to withhold my affection from you. I begin to withhold my friendship from you. I begin to withhold, and you know something's wrong. Something's wrong. I'm holding hostages. And then all of a sudden, now you're offended at me. And so you start withholding your friendship and your love and your affection. You start holding your own hostages, and you're holding back. And pretty soon, we all got all of our hostages, and we can't have any type of relationship, right? Reminds me, I always think about this, but in the old TV show, Get Smart. Do you remember that? Anybody remember Maxwell Smart? You know, missed it by that much. Okay, and then the enemy organization was chaos, right? So there was control and chaos, and then they were always after each other, you know, and it was just a spoof, you know. But one time, Max had captured all of the agents of chaos, and Siegfried, he captured all of the agents of control, and they didn't have anything to do. I mean, they each had every one of the other agents from the other side held hostage. And so there was nothing to do. So they just pulled two buses up, and they were checking off the list, and they were giving them their hostages back so they could go back at it again. I just thought that was hilarious. But it reminds me of what happens in marriages and in relationships. We begin to hold hostages, and pretty soon we have no relationship. Everything grinds to a halt. We need to just line up the buses and start unloading the hostages and make it right, okay? Okay, yeah, that's for somebody. Somebody need to hear that, okay? And it's not as if a Christian struggles with unforgiveness that it cancels grace. It doesn't. But an unforgiving spirit will begin to close your heart toward God. It will. It will begin. It'll happen. Two keys. Two keys to open the door. Acknowledge your debt and accept forgiveness and grace from God. That's it. We've got to really begin to understand how much we've been forgiven and what it costs God. And then we need to offer that same grace and forgiveness to other people. Okay? I need to fully understand what I've received, and I need to be willing to give that to other people. It's only right. That's exactly what God wants us to do. One thing that cannot be overlooked here is that even though the debt was forgiven, you got to remember somebody had to cover the cost. The king covered the cost. You need to think about, listen, you need to think about how much it cost God to love you.